Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew 18. One thing I've noticed about American culture is the greatest crime that you can commit as far as our culture in general is concerned is to accuse someone else of being wrong. But yet, there are times, especially as Christians, in which we will notice in ourselves things that are not right, in which we'll notice in other people things that are not right, that which we may be walking inconsistent with what the Scriptures require. And there are times in which those need to be addressed and corrected. It is interesting that during His ministry, Jesus, in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, pointed out a means by which someone could be dealt with in terms of the sin that they had committed, and it be dealt with in such a way so that they were approached privately, so that reputation could be preserved and usefulness maintained, and hopefully someone, because of the gentle pressure of one brother being able to point out their sin, and if that didn't work, several brothers being able to be brought in to be able to put pressure on them to let them understand and see the position that they put themselves in. And then, if that doesn't work, to be able to bring them before the church. You'll notice it describes this in verse 15, beginning in chapter 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. As simple and straightforward as that may seem, there is a great deal of misunderstanding in terms of what is under consideration here in chapter 18 of the book of Matthew. For example, we need to understand that while it may be a useful way to deal with things that a person has against someone else that falls short of sin, this is dealing with sin that someone commits rather than just some way that you have got your nose bent out of joint with somebody else. In fact, there may be plenty of situations in which a person might deal with a personal problem that someone has with someone else that falls short of sin that maybe need to be dealt with in some other way. I do see wisdom in going and approaching someone over a fault personally. And I do see some benefit in then bringing in other people. But let's just suppose that someone is in a situation to where they have a disagreement, two brethren living next to one another, and they have a disagreement over a property line. I don't know that we are talking about sin in reference to that property line. If you believe that your property line is different from what your neighbor believes, probably be a good idea to go talk to him. And if he's a Christian, you might be able to work that out some way. If you don't solve it under those circumstances, the next place to go just might be the courthouse to find out where the property line is. You see, every situation that someone has in which there is a disagreement between brethren is not necessarily provided for in the solution for dealing with sin in chapter 18 in the book of Matthew. For example, I remember when I was a child, I had a dog named Pokey. He was a mutt. He was part collie, part German shepherd. He was kind of colored like a collie, but he was short, like a short-haired, like a German shepherd. He was just a pup when I had him. And one morning I woke up and my dog had gotten in the neighbor's chickens. and my neighbor had shot my dog. Hadn't killed him, had just kind of, he had some bird pellets. He had one ear pierced and another end cut off, taken off the end of it because the neighbor had shot him. Oh, I was mad at the neighbor for shooting my dog. My dad was mad at the dog for getting into my neighbor's chickens. Now, let's just suppose that we were all a little bit older. Let's suppose that we were both Christians in that case, and my dog had gotten into your chickens. You say you should keep your dog out of my chickens. I say you ought not to shoot my dog. We might be of difference opinions on those particular situations, and we might address it with one another. If it was not resolved between us, we might be able to bring other Christians that we trusted in to help us be able to get this worked out together. But we are not talking about a situation in which there is sin involved, either in shooting my dog, as much as it bothered me at the time. It just gave him a distinctive ear where I could have identified him, you know, in any kind of autopsy, because he had an ear that showed that he had been shot on that particular occasion. But also a situation in which the dog had got into the chickens. I think my dad corrected financially whatever was the problem my dog had caused. But we're not talking about a situation that ultimately ought to be brought before the church, because we've got to decide whether it was worse to have my dog and his chickens, or for him to shoot my dog. You see, we're not talking about every situation that brethren may have against one another that can be dealt with here in the rubric of the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. It is important for us to be able to understand, first of all, that it says, if your brother sins. I realize some of your translations may say, sins against you. But in the two best and oldest complete manuscripts we have of the New Testament, it does not say sin against you. It says if he sins. So again, there is an approach that is able to be made to a brother that you see committing a sin, and a means, an obligation that you have to go talk to him about that to help him resolve it. In that situation, I think we may be able to be helped by looking at the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians to let us understand that if we're going to a brother and we're talking to him about his sin, there are some things that we need to take with us in our toolbox to make sure that we are dealing with this in the most effective way. For example, in Galatians 6 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one must bear his own load." I want you to notice in the first verse, it emphasizes a similar situation to what we find in the 15th verse of Matthew, the 18th chapter. If anyone is caught in a trespass, again, we're not talking about just something that you don't like about somebody else or some minor disagreement that you have. We're talking about a situation in which sin or trespass is involved. It says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Now, that's our problem sometimes. It's real easy to want to correct somebody else, but to lose sight of the fact that we need to treat other people like we would like to be treated. And since we are dealing with something that is as fragile and as valuable as someone's soul, we need to make sure that we deal with them in such a way that is gentle, recognizing that if we are not what we need to be, we may be caught up in a sinful attitude of arrogance ourselves. The word gentleness and meekness in the original language are related in a way that they are not necessarily related in English. In English, when we think about someone being gentle, we think about someone being careful so that they don't hurt someone else. I remember my first tooth got pulled out by my father. I told him that I had a loose tooth. He'd wiggle it every time he'd see me. Every time he'd see me, he'd say, "Let me just pull that out for you." Oh, no, I didn't want that. Finally, he convinced me, and he pulled it out, but my dad wasn't very gentle. Guess how many times I told him I had a loose tooth after that? Zero. I took care of my pulling tooth business myself. Because as much as my dad loved me, he was not a gentle man. Had big fingers. It was easy for him to hurt when he pulled the tooth. I could generally take care of it myself easier. But also, when we talk about gentle, we are talking about the idea of being gentle in our speech so we don't hurt someone's feelings, if at all possible. There also is the idea in the original language of that being associated with meekness, which means that we are gentle because we not only care about the feelings of someone else, but because we are not trying to play gotcha with them, but because we generally, genuinely understand the situation and want to humbly deal with them in the way that we would like to be treated. So here the idea of gentleness or meekness, both of which may be used in your translation, carries with it the idea of making sure that, as it goes on to say, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You realize sometimes we can correct people about things that we ourselves are doing. And that is very ineffective. Let's suppose I was preaching a lesson against drinking this morning, and I had a bottle of Wild Turkey up here on the top on my desk, and every once in a while, when I felt like I needed a little bit of bolstering, I'd get me a swallow of that and set it back down. How effective would my drinking sermon be if I was taking a drink of whiskey every once in a while to try to get my point across? I would not get my point across. You would think me a terrible hypocrite to be preaching against something I was practicing. If someone goes and tries to correct someone else of a sin, if it is a sin that you are committing, it's the kind of thing in which you probably have no credibility with them in dealing with it. We need to recognize that if I'm going to deal with somebody, I need to try to correct my own situation. Keep my own back porch swept before I go and try to deal with someone else in that situation. And even when I do, try to deal with them in an understanding way so that we say, "Listen, I've been caught up in this before. I know you seem to be caught up in it. Let's get this resolved because I can't imagine heaven without you. And I want you to correct this while there is time and while there is opportunity." You see, the idea of gentleness is essential for us in dealing with the sins that we find with other people. When it goes on to say in verse 15 in chapter 18 of the book of Matthew, it says, "Show him his fault in private." It's very important when dealing with sin for several reasons. One is, so that is, it says in the verse, if he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's a great thing, isn't it? Let's suppose that you've heard someone using foul language, and you go and talk to them and let them understand, maybe even, that that has been a problem that you've had in the past, and that you've worked real hard to try to correct it, and you realize that they don't want to do that because they want to go to heaven, and that yet you have heard them do that and you want them to correct it while there is time and opportunity. You see, that's a much better way than going to somebody with an attitude that is holier than thou to try to get them to solve this problem that they're dealing with. We need to look to ourselves, lest we too be tempted. But you know, I think one of the reasons that you go and do it in private is not only the reason that is listed in verse 15, but also there are several other possibilities. One, you may not have heard what you thought you heard. You may not have seen what you thought you saw. And that's much better to be corrected in private than to publicly rebuke someone, and that become a situation in which you have dealt with something publicly. There is a reason to deal with sin in a public way, and that is public sin. Do you remember in the second chapter of the book of Galatians when we find the Apostle Peter caught up in hypocrisy? We see the Apostle Paul as he talks to the Galatian brethren about what had happened between him and Peter. He emphasizes that because Peter had associated with the Gentiles, but when there were people from Jerusalem that came, he withdrew himself and acted like he wasn't having any social contact with them. He says in verse 11, when Cephas came, that's Peter's Aramaic name, he came to Antioch, and I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to his coming with certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. See, again, we're not talking about public sin. We're talking about a situation that is, as far as you know, just between the two of you. One that you heard someone doing wrong, something where you saw someone doing wrong, rather than a situation that is public. A public situation in which someone has publicly sinned needs to be publicly addressed, like we see the Apostle Paul doing with Peter. If I preached a lesson in which I told people that you do not have to be baptized in order to be saved, I would hope that the elders or the deacons or some wise teacher would stand up before everybody left and say, listen, Brother Pope, as much as I love him and care about him, has taught error this morning. And I don't want anybody to leave thinking that's what we teach and believe here. It doesn't have to be done in a harsh or ugly way, but it needs to be done in a firm, clear way, so that no one leaves this room thinking that is what is taught at West End. That's why the Apostle Paul deals with Peter to his face in the situation in which it occurred, because it was public hypocrisy that needed to be dealt with publicly. That takes courage. But that's not the kind of situation we're dealing with here, in which you see your brother sin, and apparently you deal with it in private because it's a situation that can be kept private. Another thing that might be the case. You may not have seen what you thought you saw or heard what you thought you heard. Let's suppose that you saw me with my car parked in front of a liquor store, and on the way out, I stumbled and fell. And you thought, there I must have seen Brother Pope staggering out of a liquor store. Now, there could be some other reasons to explain that. Let's suppose that the liquor store was the only place in which my I was able to ease my car after I ran out of gas. And I had to go in and call to see if I could have somebody go get some gas for me. Now, I can't help but think that if I broke down in front of a liquor store, I could find a phone somewhere besides the liquor store to call. But if I couldn't, I don't know that that would be in itself wrong. Let's suppose that as awkward and uncoordinated as I am, I tripped on the sidewalk afterwards. And that's one of the reasons you deal with it privately. You may not have seen what you thought you saw. But let's just suppose that you saw something that was indeed wrong. You've seen a brother sin. You've heard a brother sin. And you go talk to them. It may very well be a situation in which you caught them at the weakest moment in their week. And they said or did something that they ought not to do. Then you correcting them can let them understand that they don't live in a bubble, that somebody else sees what they do. And therefore, by dealing with them, you can deal with it privately and resolve it quickly and easily. Another possibility is somebody may do something that is wrong that they don't know is wrong. That's certainly the case that can happen with someone who's a new Christian. Someone who hasn't been well taught in the faith yet sometimes may say things they ought not to say, may do things they ought not to do, may wear things they ought not to wear. That doesn't mean we go to them and crawl all over them. It means that we go to them in a spirit of gentleness, looking to ourselves lest we too be tempted, try to talk to them in such a way so that they might be informed about what the Scriptures teach, so that they understand better how to do what is right when all is finished. If all that is required is instruction, then when someone learns better, they'll do better often. It's also possible that you've got someone who has developed a habit that is bad, that once they find out that it is not something that is as private as they thought, it'll make them think, and they'll correct whatever is wrong. But here the Scriptures in chapter 18 also provides a situation so that if you have someone who doesn't respond well to correction, it may be able to be dealt with in a way that will also put them in a situation to where they are more likely to repent, and this situation can also remain private, preserving reputation and usefulness. It says if he doesn't listen to you, and sometimes that's the way it is with people. I've known people all my life. In fact, I've been a person who at different times in my life was corrected, but because I was corrected in a way that I thought was too harsh, I did not repent immediately because I was mad. Now, that doesn't justify my behavior, but it does mean that sometimes a person may not listen to you because there may have been a situation to where they didn't think about it in the right way, where in spite of your best efforts, it didn't come across as you wanted it to. In spite of the fact that they were wrong, they were embarrassed, and therefore didn't immediately repent. If they don't listen to you, take one or two more witnesses with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. He's talking about it in the legal sense here, like Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15 said. Everything had to be established legally at the mouth of two or three witnesses for someone to be able to take legal action against them. But you know, sometimes just the efforts of two or three people to come and talk to someone, especially after you've gone and talked to them first, might be the pressure that they need to come around and say, you know, brothers, I was wrong. I've thought about what Brother A said to me the other day, and now that you, Brother B and Brother C, have come to talk to me, I want you to know that I've decided I'm going to correct what I saw as error in my life, and I'm not going to do that anymore, and I appreciate you gentlemen coming to me. Sometimes one person may not be enough, but two or three people may be enough. I think in most cases that would be a situation where we might bring an elder or two with us to talk to somebody so that perhaps that pressure, I keep using the word pressure, I don't mean to just push someone into something they don't want to do, but I mean the idea of putting gentle persuasion to them so that they can understand the wrong that they are in might make them turn around and correct the situation before it has to become public. And I've known people who have corrected what they've done, not because they were initially confronted, but when finally they're confronted by two or three people, they see, you know, this is not just a difference of opinion between me and someone else. This is something that can really damage my influence. This is something that others can know about. But it's also a situation in which we can still keep it private if I repent and correct the situation now. He goes on, though, in verse 17 to say, but if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Sometimes people don't listen in spite of the way that they are addressed. I think we need to make sure that, like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, we address people in the best positive way, showing love in every way. In the fourth verse of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. See, the people who come to help correct you need to be people who have the attitude that they are wanting to believe the best in you. That they are loving you. That they care about you. That they want to solve this situation because they're concerned about your soul. Let me tell you, that solves an awful lot of issues. If people can see that. Sometimes people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think we need to recognize that when we are dealing with people in this situation. I remember my dad, he's passed away about 6 years ago. He suffered for the last 20 years of his life with heart trouble. First time he had what was thought was a heart attack, I knew it was coming when we came to visit him. And I can remember sitting there on the edge of the bed and talking to my dad, and he had always had problems with his weight, as I've always had problems with my weight. And I knew I was going to get the talk. Son, you've got to take care of some of that weight. You've got to get some of that off. I wouldn't want you to be in the same situation with your heart that I'm in now. And you know, it didn't hurt my feelings because that was my daddy and I knew my daddy loved me. I was at a place one time where I ran into, it was at Florida College Lectures actually, and I ran into a fella who I had gone to school with his daughter. Didn't know him well. Had been at his house once, I think. Shook his hand and He kind of held on to my hand. He was talking to someone else, but he held on to my hand like he had something he wanted to tell me. So I stayed there for a minute, and when he finished talking with the other gentleman, he looked at me. I spoke with pleasantries to him. And all of a sudden, he changed the subject abruptly and said, "Curtis, you're going to have to take off some of that weight." Now, this fellow wasn't my daddy. I knew my daddy loved me. I wasn't sure about this fellow. In fact, I didn't know whether he was just on an insult a fat person every day diet or what. But he didn't look that skinny to me either. Made me mad. Have you ever been so mad you can feel the blood rushing up from the back of your head? You feel a hair on the back of your neck standing up. But I tell you, as a good Southern boy, I didn't say anything bad about it until I left. You're always polite to people that are older than you while you're in their presence. "Yes, sir. No, sir. No excuse, sir." As soon as you leave, you go, "Mom." Very idea, man talking to me. What's his problem? Well, I don't know that it speaks very well of me that I didn't listen to his advice simply because I didn't like the way that it was given. But I think people generally, if they know that you care, if they know that the two or three witnesses care, if they know that the church cares, often will come around and do the things that are right, because it's a lot easier to respond to people that you think care about you than it is people who you think are trying to lord over you and judge you harshly. But sometimes there do come situations in which someone not only sins, but they remain recalcitrant in sin, and they don't listen to two or three others that are brought, and they don't listen to the church. Under those circumstances, you're to treat them like a Gentile and a tax gatherer, an outsider, because they've shown themselves to be rebels to the truth. Scriptures give us a lot of flexibility, I think, in dealing with somebody that is a wounded brother. I don't think they give us much flexibility at all in dealing with somebody who is a traitor to the cause of Christ. And I think when we're looking at the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, we're talking about a situation in which that is exactly what we are trying to determine. Is this person somebody who, by ignorance, by weakness, has slipped up and needs to be dealt with in a way with gentleness so that they come back around to the truth? Is this a person who may have been stubborn initially, but through the guidance of two or three witnesses is able to be brought to the truth because they see where they have stood up against what's right and now need to stand up for what's right? Or is this person just a rebel to the cause of Christ and a traitor to everything that we stand for by persisting in things that are wrong? That's what this process tries to help us determine. And sometimes we see that process at work in this congregation when we have to discipline people. Sometimes there's things that go on behind the scenes that most of us don't know about, as you have someone deal with someone individually, as you have someone then correct whatever is wrong in their life. Sometimes there are situations where the elders are brought in and it is dealt with privately. But occasionally there are situations in which someone has to be withdrawn from or marked because of a situation in which they just remain obstinate in their sin instead of allowing themselves to be humbled by the opinion of those who are loving brothers and sisters that care about them. The Scriptures provide us with a wonderful vehicle by which we can deal with those brothers and sisters who do wrong, to be able to help preserve their dignity, to be able to preserve their privacy, to be able to preserve their influence and their usefulness. But it also helps us to determine exactly what someone's attitude is about when they are confronted with their wrong. Are they on the Lord's side to such an extent that they'll abandon it? Are they against the Lord to such an extent that they'll remain in it, and in doing the things that are wrong, put themselves at variance with Christ and His cause? Sometimes this passage is misused. Sometimes somebody starts the process and doesn't complete the process, because after all, I've done my job. I've told somebody what they need to do that's right. I've shown them where they're wrong. Sometimes people err because they are not gentle. Sometimes people err because they are not humble in their approach toward it. Sometimes congregations err because they don't follow through with the process and bring it before the church so that someone might be able to be moved by the combined efforts of the church to do what's right. But still, I think it's rather clear here what we need to do if someone sins. It's hard when you see somebody doing something wrong to approach them in such a way so that they might be able to repent. But we've got to love each other enough to be willing to do that with a spirit of gentleness whenever we see that taking place. To think about not just the idea of preserving someone's pride, but to think about also preserving their right relationship with God, so that by getting rid of these things that are wrong in their life, they might be able to stand pure and clean in the sight of God and hopefully remain in a situation to where they can be useful in the Lord's cause. The lesson this morning hasn't been one to tell you what to do to become a Christian, but to emphasize the Lord's plan in terms of dealing with a situation when brothers in Christ sin. If you are not a Christian this morning, you are not a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. If you'd like to do that, we'd love to help you this morning. If you'll come in faith, show it through repentance, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you into Christ this morning so that you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb. You as a child of God haven't lived as you should. You need to correct whatever stands between you and God while there's time and opportunity, because there is a great day coming, a great day of judgment, in which we'll be judged according to the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone in making things right with God this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.